Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who rushes into this room this day, filling us with power and awe and grace. Amen. I was on internship when I first started to play golf. Cormorant Lutheran was in resort country, literally on a lake. And every week there was a group that got together, and then they hosted a tournament, and they really wanted me to be a part of it. I had never touched a golf club. So they got me lessons, 5 of them. They got me 10 rounds at this really beautiful Lynx course, Wildflower, outside of Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. And I was terrible. And I continued to be terrible. I would go to a lesson, and as I listened to the pro, one of the highest rated pros in the country, he was in Golf Digest magazine, and there, I'm sure that he could fix me. I wasn't a very good student, evidently. I'd practice 5 and 6 days a week, and by the end of the week, feel like I was getting a little better. And then go back to him, and immediately get much worse. I left that summer to go back to Berkeley, and some of my other friends had begun to play while they were on internship as well, and so we couldn't afford to actually go on the course in Berkeley. That was far too expensive in the Bay Area, but we did like to go hit balls, and it was my first interaction with one of those driving ranges that's in layers. I really liked the top layer, because then I could pretend that my ball was flying, not just falling. I got my first call, and I thought probably I was done playing golf. I had never really taken to it, and I didn't really think that that game was for me. The first summer came after starting there in September, and one of the guys in my congregation said, "I'd love for you to come play with me." And I was too embarrassed to play with him, quite frankly. I still, after a year and a half of trying to do this, could not consistently hit the ball in the air. They were mostly just, what do they call them, worm burners, right? Ground balls sent off into unknown destinations. And so I decided if this was going to be a thing in my life, I needed to try again with a coach, a teacher. And this man, Andy Height, was the pro, and Andy spoke my language. In the course of that season, I took 5 more lessons with him. And I began to not only hit the ball consistently in the air, I for the first time broke 100, less than 100 in a round. And then I for the first time broke 90 in that same summer. And golf had its hooks deep in me. Deep in me. I still struggle with it, Jeb, to this day. Like an addict, right? But there was something about how Andy said the exact same things that that other pro had said, how he interacted and worked with me, that for me, I could process and put into practice so that over time, I would hear his voice. And still today, just last night, here is Andy's voice in my head forever. I imagine that that's a little of what happened on Pentecost. Those who were gathered there, they were amazed because they'd heard this same good news before. Jesus had spoken it to them, offered to them that there was a new way of being in the world. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit alit on those disciples and the miracle of hearing happened that for so many of them, the gospel got their hooks in them, 3,000 that day. It was language that they understood. It was, for them, what they needed to be able to hear that good news. But what was that good news? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to all of those place names that John did so very well for us. See, these place names, they're the story of Israel and the region woven together one after another, empire after empire. They've shaped the people there. But what you have to notice, I think, is who's not there. The two names that shaped Israel, that mark their entirety of their history, that are not there, are the names of Assyria and Babylon. Those are the empires who came through and destroyed. Assyria first, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. In the 8th century BCE, they wiped these people out, moving them around their empire, and we then got Samaritans out of that. But the people, they were destroyed. Babylon came about 130 years later, and they destroyed those southern two kingdoms, including the holy city of Jerusalem and the temple at its center. But those two cities, or two empires, they don't show up in that list. So what do we make of that? What the disciples heard that day, what those who were gathered around heard that day, was that God uses painful moments in history in the turning of the world right side up. What they heard that day was that no matter how scattered, how far away from Jerusalem you got, how far you felt away from God, that God would draw you back in. And what they heard that day was that no matter what their name was, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, their first name was Beloved, Child of God. And so, wonderful miracle, on a festival day in the springtime 2,000 years ago. Why does it matter? It matters because the God who is doing the work of turning the world right side up speaks your language. The God who is in the business of turning the world right side up knows that no matter how far you wander, there is room for you here, and does not demand that you come back, but instead comes to you. The God who is in the business of turning the world right side up says no to destruction and violence, hatred and division, so that those who are the destroyers, they'll be lost to history. But those who work together to shape the people of God, they are the names that will be on our tongues forever. The God who is in the business of turning the world right side up has named and claimed you, Iowans and Minnesotans, Norwegians and Swedes, Germans, Catholics and Lutherans. And what he has named you is the same he named those 2,000 years ago. Beloved Child of God. Let that truth get its hooks in you. It'll change your world. It'll change the world. Amen.